If you have a Bible, you can start looking now for Acts chapter 9. For those of you who do not have a Bible, we have some free Bibles right back there where that tapestry is in the back, in the middle. You're welcome to those. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. I don't have a ton of scripture up on the screen, so if you do have a Bible, you can share. Have a chance to look. With all that's going on in the world and just around us, it's just a time when my, I don't know how you guys feel, but my brain is just feels like it's going to explode sometimes. It's just so full of stuff that's going on, good and bad, hard stuff. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to focus. And then when you lose an hour of sleep, that doesn't help either, does it? And then, man, we were partying yesterday. Holy smokes. That's all we did. Felt like, yeah, it's crazy. So I'm as we pray, I would love for you to join me. Let's just pray for Japan in general, as just what they're going through, and then if you wouldn't mind, just pray for me for some energy and some focus, and I want to share what God wants you guys to hear, and I don't want to just ramble on saying stuff. I want to focus, and so let's just spend some time praying for a few minutes. Can you help me? Let's go to the Lord. With all the stuff, Lord, that's happened in Japan with the earthquake and the tsunami and all this, all the people that are missing, it's just so overwhelming, Lord. It does so much to our brains, and it makes us, first of all, thankful for our safety, but it also makes us realize that, man, it's just a fleeting moment, and who knows what's going to happen. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to know how to be a part of helping our fellow human beings in Japan. Lord, I just pray for the people of Japan. I pray for those who know you, that they would be strong and that they would be used by you and would be a powerful witness. And then for those who maybe have never even heard the name of Jesus, maybe somehow you would use this horrible thing, as your scripture says, how you could use something horrible for your good. You could make something good come out of this. Lord, I can't think of anything better than people coming to know you as Savior and as Lord. And so I ask for that. Lord, Japan is a dark place, and the gospel has been so slow. So few believers there. Maybe now is the time, Lord. Break out. Break out, Lord. Be with those who are hurting. Bring healing, and thank you for all those who are helping in the recovery. Bless them, Lord. Use them. And so just in these next few minutes that we have to look at your word and the wonderful story of the early church, I ask, Lord, for the impossible, and that is that we would actually not only be able to travel in back in time and feel like we're there, but I also pray, Lord, that we would be able to take the truths, take what we would need to learn, and we would make it real for our lives today. I thank you for what you're doing in this congregation, in each person, and I just commit them all to you, that you would speak to them. Help us to be teachable for what you would like us to do. Thank you so much. In the Lord's name we pray. And last week, Brian did a great job of talking about how Saul came to Jesus. Didn't he do a great job? I just loved it. It's just one of the best jobs I think Brian has ever done, just to communicate in such a clear way how radically changed this guy was when God kind of zapped him with light and a voice. And this guy who was the worst of the worst, this guy was horrible. He was the black hat in the cowboy movies. This guy was nasty bad. And God had plans for him. I love it. I love how he was so radically changed by the Lord. It almost feels like, as we read the story, it almost feels like it was like this instantaneous thing where all of a sudden Saul was like booming, ready to go. You know, after Christ penetrated the physical realm. And that's one of the cool things about this story. You know, usually there's that division between spiritual and physical, right? But in this case, Jesus kind of almost, you almost can picture his arm coming down and that light coming through. And even Paul's entourage, they knew something was going on. They maybe they didn't know exactly what was happening, but they saw the light. They heard noises. They go, this is really weird. But Saul clearly heard. And there's no doubt that this doubter became convinced that Jesus Christ was alive, that he was well. Now, Saul wasn't just a doubter guy. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He saw all these early believers as dangerous criminals. He put these early believers up to rapists and thieves and drug pushers and all this. I mean, he put them up at this to murderers, and he thought of the early believers as dangerous as those guys. That's how much he thought of people like us back in the early days. I don't know if you could imagine living in those times. I don't know if you can imagine being a follower of Jesus, even now, like in 2011, what would it be like if there was someone out in our community who hated us and wanted to get us arrested like this man did back then? Wow. Maybe it's going to happen for us. I don't know. But it's right now we have such freedom. But it was his personal vendetta, guys. I just want you to get that feel. I want you to understand. He wanted to obliterate this crazy group of believers. He wanted Judaism to stay pure and true. And he saw all that was happening with the way, with this group of the Christians. He saw them as a major threat. And he said there was absolutely no way Christ was the Messiah. But his viewpoint completely, 100%, 180 degree turn, it changed completely after that experience there on the road to Damascus that Brian talked about. How radically changed was Saul? How radically changed was he? We have an idea here in our text today. Look at verse 20 of Acts 9. I do have this up on the screen. It says that after all that happened, when Ananias ministered to him, he got baptized, it says Saul immediately began preaching. I mean, picture this. This is so weird. Saul immediately began preaching about Jesus. And he did it in the synagogues, in the Jewish churches, saying he is indeed, Jesus is indeed the Son of God. How radically changed was Saul? Radically changed, right? Most of us don't expect that kind of radical change in our lives. Most of us have had a little slower conversion process, right? It's not quite so fast. Most of us, it takes a while to have that real personal encounter with Jesus that we hear about and we see others. You know, God puts a number of people into our pathway. He puts a number of people there, and he uses them to point us to Christ as we journey ahead. And God also places these unique life situations, stuff that happens in our lives that we don't have any control over. And he uses those situations to slowly help us open our eyes to see how much we need the Lord in our lives. By show of hands, how many of you would say that your relationship with God, wherever it's at in your journey right now, your relationship with God was red hot right from the start? I mean, it just happened and it was red hot. By show of hands, how many would say that? Don't be embarrassed. A few of you. It was just red hot right from the start. How many of you would say the conversion was maybe slower and that you had a lot of questions and doubts that slowly got answered and you were convinced when you finally wanted to be in? How many of you it took a little bit longer? Quite a few of you. Okay, that's interesting. Why did it take you so long? No, I'm joking. Truthfully, though, you know what? Saul did not become the super Christian. He did not become Super Paul, Man of Steel, right from the beginning. It didn't really happen that fast because God also used people and circumstances in his life to get him ready for the way for how God wanted to use him. Let's take a closer look at two people that God used to help Saul get ready. I'm calling it his apprenticeship. Saul had to go through an apprenticeship before he was really the Apostle Paul. And it's really fun to look at this. Both these guys are, to me, unsung heroes. Unsung heroes. These guys are so cool, and yet they kind of stay back in the shadows. We'll look at that. They do amazing, brave things, but someone else seems to get the credit. They stand in the background as someone else seems to shine. But these two guys are heroes nonetheless. The first one is Ananias, and we looked at him. We talked about him a little bit last week. Let me read for you some of those verses that Brian took us through, because I know some of you weren't here last Sunday. I'm going to look at verses 10 through 17 of chapter 9. I'm just going to read it out of my Bible. I don't have it. Go ahead and stay back on the other one. Yeah, that's all I've got. Isn't that a cool little tapestry thing, though? I guess the guy with the halo, cool-looking dude, is Ananias. So I always wondered how they walked around with those things back in the early days. I think it'd be kind of fun to have one of those. I'm holy, look at me. No. Yeah. All right, here's, just listen. There now was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling,
Ananias.
Need a God voice, right? Yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying for me right now. And I've shown him a vision as well. So he's showing Ananias, giving Ananias a vision. He's showing Saul a vision right now as well. And this vision for Saul says that Ananias is coming and laying hands on him so he can see again, because he was blind. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that have been done to the believers in Jerusalem. This guy's bad news. He was authorized in all this. I'm sorry, I'm losing my place. Terrible things he's done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is in my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. He got up, he was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. You know what? We know very, very little about this dude named Ananias. All that we really know, that he was a faithful follower of Christ in the city of Damascus, right? We know that he was obviously willing to not only listen to God's direction. He was willing to do that. But we know that he also, what? He did it, right? He followed through on what God asked him to do, which not all of us instantly do, right? Some of us know what we're supposed to do, and we also hear God saying, do this. No. Well, Ananias lived near Straight Street in the section of what's now old, ancient Damascus. Now, I looked at Google Earth this week. Do you guys do the Google Earth thing? Isn't that fun? I zoomed into Damascus, that's now in Syria, and there's this whole section that's called Old Ancient Damascus. And there is this street that runs through Old Damascus. Give you a hint, it's not crooked. It's Straight Street. It's still called Straight Street to this day. Isn't that cool? There's all sorts of neat stuff there. And they, you know, who knows if this is true or not, but there's a Catholic chapel there at the house where they think Ananias lived. And you never know how real those things are. But anyway, it was cool. It's a really cool little chapel there that's close to Straight Street. So anyway, it just made it all really real as I looked at Google Earth and said, that's where it all happened. That's so cool. So in a vision, God told Ananias to go to Judas's house, which was right on Straight Street. Go pray and minister to Saul. The Lord was telling Saul the same thing through a vision. Is that common? How many of you guys commonly have visions? Commonly. Yeah, well, it's the drugs for you. So, yeah. No. I'm joking. I don't think we normally have visions. I don't think that's normally the way that God works. It's usually a special thing, isn't it? I know I don't. Although the other night I ate some tacos, and that night, let me tell you, I had visions from God. It was amazing. Maybe more like apparitions and hallucinations, yeah. I feel like I need to pause here just for a second and comment at just how amazing God is here in this story. I need you guys to think about this. God is doing something so cool and so real. Do you agree with me that what we're seeing here is an amazing intervention? It's something supernatural that's happening. You might be wishing you could experience something like that once in a while. So this is so cool what's happening here. I could use a specific vision right now too. I think that'd be great. Well, how do you know you haven't? How do you know you haven't had some kind of encounter by God? How do you know? Who has God put into your life to help you? That you had no idea that God planned that for that to happen. How has he spoken to your spirit in a special way? Maybe not in a vision, but there's just something going on when you just say, I know God's talking to me. Maybe we don't have visions from God every day, but neither did Saul or Ananias. This was a unique, special encounter circumstance for them. Now, Ananias was obviously ready to be used by God, and so he took this vision very seriously. I'll never forget, many years ago, I think this relates to what we're talking about. Many years ago, someone prayed for me in one of those special, I'll call it a prophetic type of prayer. It was like this person was praying for me, and words were coming out that, you know, it just seemed like God was talking. And, you know, I always make note, you know, listen closely. And what this guy was saying as he was praying for me was that God was giving me a heart for the city. And that God was giving me a compassion for the people of the city. Now, I wasn't even in this country when that happened. So it was real vague on the details. And I don't know if you've ever had someone pray for you like that. But what I usually do is I kind of put it into my mental, spiritual, my file cabinet. And I just kind of store it away and go, okay, I'm going to need a few more details, God. If this is real, if this is true, I'll store this. I'm open. All right. So I just kind of went and just kind of did my own thing and left that. 3 years later, back in the States, I'm in a small group with pastors who are praying together. Never forget it. We were in some library of some kind. I don't remember the building, but we were in some kind of library. This guy that I barely knew was praying for me. And this guy, what I did know about him, he was the least charismatic Pentecostal person I've ever met. This guy was ultra conservative, kind of, you put your own label on that. But he wasn't used to this kind of, you know, crazy, you know, supernatural, crazy stuff, right? Yeah. But this, while we were praying and while he was praying for me, all of a sudden I realized he was praying the exact same words that the guy prayed for me 3 years ago. The exact same words. Freaked me out. All of a sudden, I mean, I started to sweat. My heart started beating. I go, what is going on? I opened my eyes, and I thought the guy maybe had like a script or something, that someone like sent him a letter or something. But no, he was just praying. He was just kind of in la-la land praying. He didn't realize what was going on at all. In fact, I told him afterwards what had happened, and he freaked out. He got scared. He goes, okay, Rob, thanks. Thanks for letting me know about that. Walked away. It was really funny. The very same words. My point is this. If God has something special to say to you, he'll find a way. He'll find a person. He'll find something. And usually it's going to be through Scripture. Almost every time it's going to be through Scripture. But sometimes he'll give you someone to help you to find out. Because God wants to communicate with us. He does. He wants to let us know what's going on. He wants to know his plans for us. He's not trying to hide from us. That's my point. So back to Ananias, okay? Back to Ananias. Do you think he was scared when God asked him to go pray for Saul? You bet your boots he was. Verse 13, but Lord, I've heard of this guy Saul. He's a bad dude. He's a bad dude. In fact, I think I'm on his hit list. I think I'm on the list to get arrested. I think that's what he was saying. I'm pretty sure. Well, apparently God was very, very patient with Ananias, because he had a very honest concern. And so he was clear in his communication. And in verse 15, God says, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, kings, and even the Israelites. So at the risk of his personal safety, Ananias did what God asked him to do. We can all model this, guys. We can all model what Ananias did here. It was a simple act of obedience and faith. God asked him to do something. He was a little concerned. He was a little bit worried, maybe a lot worried. But he did what he knew that God asked him to do. We can all model that. Just a willingness to be used by God. How did Jesus use Ananias in Saul's life? Let's look at this list here. Well, first of all, Ananias went and found Saul. Kind of unobvious, right? He even called this guy that he'd never met before. He called him Brother Saul. You guys didn't realize how weird that is? Called him a brother. Like, you are my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. He had never met this guy, but because God said what he was doing, Ananias even spoke in faith and said, my brother Saul. That's radical. That is so cool. And Ananias, it says, laid his hands on Saul, prayed this specific prayer for him. He got his sight back. He said, the vision that you had on the road was real. God's going to give you back your sight. That happened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Ananias baptized Saul. And we never, ever hear from Ananias ever again. That's it. That's all we get. But because of this simple act of obedience, he's in the Bible, and we're talking about him 2,000 years later. What a stud. I mean, what a stud. What a great person to model after. As the story continues, we know that Saul could see again. He went through a crash course in discipleship with some of the believers there in Damascus. And if you look at verse 20, it says again, immediately he began to preach about Jesus. He went to the synagogues and basically told the Jews, I was wrong. I thought Jesus was dead. I didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. I was wrong. You know what? Jesus is the Messiah. And he's just this is a few days after he got his sight back and Ananias prayed for him. It's amazing. I wonder how the Jews thought about that as they listened to him. Well, if we read, we see that now Saul the persecutor is now Saul the persecuted. And the Jews hate what he said. He was joining ranks with the way. He's defected. He's even worse than those believers. He's defected because he knew what was true. He's betrayed us. They even had a 24-hour watch at the gates of the city just waiting for him to try to get out. And they were going to not just beat him up. The scripture says they were specifically bent on killing him. He was such a threat to them. And so we know the story. If you read on, you can look. The believers actually had to lower this big basket down a window or an opening in the city wall of Damascus. And guess who was in the basket? Lowering little Saul down in this basket all the way down just so he doesn't have to confront the bad guys at the gate. Because that was the only way to get out of the city, right? Interesting. It's funny that we know from 2 Corinthians that Paul talks about that experience just a little bit. And he mentions it almost in a humbling, frightening way of how humiliating that was and how scary that was for him as a young believer. But again, God used persecution to help him advance in his apprenticeship. How many of you guys have ever had something hard and have something bad happen and you can see on the other side that God used that to help you get stronger, to help you see things clear. I know all of us have. So let's talk about the second guy. Let's close up here. The second guy's name is Barnabas, right? You've heard of Barnabas before? Another unsung hero. First Ananias, now Barnabas. We've already talked about this guy Barnabas in Acts 4. He was part of it from the beginning. Acts 4 tells us that his real name was Joseph, just like almost every other Jewish male there in that area. So like if someone all has names, like on my son's basketball team, there's four Daniels. And so each one of them has a nickname. Only one of them is Daniel. The others, yeah, it's funny. And so they gave this guy, Joseph, a nickname too. They called him Barnabas, which means, anybody know? Son of encouragement. Is that the coolest nickname ever? How would you like to have that nickname? Yeah, I call Charles Carlitos. That's not very cool. I mean, that's not very cool, right? But, I mean, how would you like me to call you son of encouragement? Yeah, that sounds kind of weird, but it's really cool, though, still. Barnabas, what a great nickname. Barnabas was born on the island of Cyprus. He was a Jew from the tribe of Levi. Apparently, he had some money in his family, or he earned, because he had a field. He owned property, big thing back then, I'm guessing. He sold the field. He brought all the money to the apostles to take care of the Jerusalem believers who couldn't get work. Now, we experienced this a couple years ago at our church, just a mini version of this. It reminded me as I was reading Barnabas again. There was a woman in our church here who got some money and an inheritance. And she wanted to give some of this to the church. And she said, it'd be nice if we could do something special for some people that are in need. And so what she wanted to do is she wanted to give a percentage of all that money to single moms in our congregation. Some of you are going to remember, oh, yeah, I remember that happened. Some of you are still here. I think there were 10 moms who were helped out, if I remember right. That was so much fun. That was so much fun to be a part of that. This money is given with a grateful heart. You know, it's just, I just want to give this to the Lord. And it was so fun for me. I got to be the messenger and give the money to everybody. And it was great. I loved it. It wasn't, I mean, no one got rich from it, believe me. But it was such, I think it was an encouragement. And I think a lot of people were blessed. Barnabas, realizing that his money really wasn't his own, he saw a very real need. He sold his field, maybe his only source of income, who knows. And he shared it with his church family. He was really an encouragement. The nickname fit him well. So now we get to talk about Barnabas some more in this story. And if you'll look with me in verses 26 through 28, we get to see his encouraging personality and his spiritual gifts being used by God. Here we go real quick, 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. Well, duh, right? I mean, can you put yourself there? I mean, this guy that's trying to kill you now says, hey, I'm a Christian. Really, I am. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. So Barnabas, 27, Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles. And Barnabas told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. Barnabas also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And so Saul stayed with the apostles, went all around Jerusalem with them preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You tell me, how did God use Barnabas? How did Barnabas help Saul out? You tell me. What are some ways? Took him to the apostles. What else? Vouched for him. Good. How did Barnabas help Saul? Say again? Gave him credibility. Okay, good. Believers in Jerusalem just couldn't believe it, right? It must be a trick. He's a spy infiltrating the ranks. No way we're going to trust him. But it was Barnabas who became that mediator, who vouched for him, right? It was Barnabas who could see that Saul's conversion was real. Barnabas was able to see that. This guy is really, truly saved. It was Barnabas who took Saul by the hand and took him to meet the apostles. It was Barnabas who spoke for Saul and told the apostles all that had happened, how this man had been so radically changed. And then the story continues about Barnabas, because Barnabas is so important, right? So 28, we'll keep going. So Saul stayed, what? Wait, where's Barnabas? Well, let's read this. Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Saul debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. So when the believers heard about this, they took Saul down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. What happened to Barnabas? Darn it. Something got left out here. Isn't Barnabas the main character here? Isn't he? Why? I mean, he's such a cool guy. He's a hero, right? He is a stud. Where did he go? As I was just looking at that, I go, Barnabas gets this one verse, but he did such cool things. I go, let's talk about Barnabas for a while. He is an unsung hero. And isn't that a good definition of a real hero? A real hero rarely gets the headlines, rarely gets the press, right? A real hero is rarely a mover and a shaker, but is just content to be on the sidelines, faithfully serving, helping out where they can. Leaders like Saul, these movers and these shaker people, they get all the attention. They get all the press. But don't forget that these unsung heroes who are dramatically used by God to radically change this man named Saul would become the most important leader. God used these unsung heroes to help Saul become the person that God wanted to be. Saul was the author of most of the New Testament. It's amazing that all this was happening, and Ananias and Barnabas are just kind of on the sidelines, smiling the whole time, praising God. So as we leave thinking about this story, I hope you are now thinking about a couple things. The obvious question, how could I be an Ananias or a Barnabas to someone? How could I be that encouragement? If God asks me to do something, and I just know God wants me to do something, how can I go and encourage and minister to someone? Maybe you need to be more patient with somebody that's in your life. Maybe they're a brand new believer. Maybe they're brand new, or maybe they're just kind of on the sojourn. Maybe they're just on the journey thinking about Jesus and what it means to give your life to him. And maybe you just need to be a little bit more patient with those people and help them, be an encouragement to them. Don't expect new believers to be perfect. How is that possible? You sure weren't. You still aren't. Don't expect new believers to be perfect right from the beginning. Being an unsung hero means that not everyone can be in the spotlight, but you can still be faithful to God. You may not ever be a Billy Graham, but boy, there was someone that brought Billy Graham to the Lord, right? You've maybe heard the stories of his Sunday school teachers who were part of it. It's really cool. Maybe you're never going to be a Simon Peter. Maybe you're never going to be a Dave Gauthier. You know, hey, you know what? That's okay. That was supposed to be funny, Dave. I'm sorry. It wasn't funny, was it? Everybody can be used by God. That's the point. That's what I'm impressed as I look at this. Everybody can be used by God. Some of you who are the quietest, most timid, trying to hide, it's you guys that need to become these unsung heroes. You're the ones that God wants to use to help someone else, to encourage them. Do it. Ananias never preached a sermon that we know about. He never wrote a book that's in the Bible. He maybe never performed a miracle, but he played a key role in helping this man who would do all those things. So here, as we leave this morning, can you pray for someone like Ananias did? Can you do that? Can you encourage and support someone like Barnabas did? Can you help someone out that might end up doing great things for God? Everyone needs a Barnabas in their lives. Everyone needs to experience God saying, hey, the Lord told me to tell you something, or the Lord told me to do this for you. We all need that in our lives. It's fun. We've got a great group at Alpha now, and a number of these people, some are here this morning, a number of them aren't. We got a kind of a raw group, a kind of a motley crew. It's great. I love it. I just really love it. It's so much fun, and it's a lot of people just really brand new in this whole thing called Christianity. And you know what? I think a lot of church people, if they saw this group of guys and girls, I think if they saw them, they would go, yeah, no, no chance. No way God could ever use these people. I think, honestly, most church people would think that, maybe even say it. But you know what I think? You know what God thinks? There may be a Paul. There may be a Peter. They may be this amazing woman of faith that's going to rise up out of this group that God wants to use. How do we know? How do we know? Everyone had a starting point, right? Everyone had a starting point. We have got to have those kind of eyes of faith to be willing to support and encourage these people. I challenge you with that. I challenge you to be like a Barnabas and an Ananias. Be the unsung hero for somebody. Let God use you. All right? Are you challenged? Feel like God's speaking to you? Hope so. Stand together. Let's pray.